We read the scriptures tonight in Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and we'll read together from verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All heal. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are so many passages in the scriptures that refer to the Easter story. And on a day like this, we could select one of so many in order to seek to bring home to your hearts and mine what is the real Easter message. A message of great scope and a message that gives great hope to every single one of us as far as the gospel is concerned. Tonight I want simply to turn your thoughts to the verses I have read here in Matthew chapter 28. And I want to turn your thoughts to a little phrase that we find, a little phrase that has so much to say to us, not just from this passage, but also from other passages of Scripture. And the little phrase is found in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 28. And it says simply, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And I want to take you, I want to encourage you to come with me to at least 5 different places. We'll see how the time goes. It may be less, but I want you to come with me to some different places that you and I might learn some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his coming into the world, and why he came, about his going to the cross and why he died, about his rising again from the dead and why that happened, where he is today and why he's there. There are so many different ways in which we could approach this little text tonight, but I want you to come with me, as it were, and I want you to see a number of different places, and I want to give you a number of different pictures of the Lord Jesus. I want you, first of all, to come and see the place where he was born. Although this is Easter, let me take you to a place that is more associated with the Christmas season than it is with Easter Sunday, because that is the place called Bethlehem. And there in a manger many years ago, this man, Jesus Christ, was born. Of course, we don't need to go into all the details tonight concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, because that's something that I'm sure that all of us are very familiar with. The scriptures tell us many things about his birth, and through those things we begin to understand something of the man and something of the nature of his mission. We know, of course, that his birth was anticipated by the prophets, because down through the centuries, far back in the Old Testament scriptures, different prophets had spoken at different times about the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who was born into the manger at Bethlehem. No ordinary child, he would grow up to be no ordinary man, because he was, of course, the Son of God, and he was God the Son. Such was the interest at his birth, and such was the information that was given, that a heavenly messenger was sent. And of course, the message that was given is the one that I want you to grasp tonight, because the heavenly messenger said of Christ, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that's why I bring you to come and to see the place where he was born. Not just the place, that manger, that place of humility. I want you to see the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in the very first place. This man, Jesus Christ, stepped from eternity into time. This man came to die on a cross for sinners just like you and just like me. This is the man who came in order to do for us what you and I could never do for ourselves. The Bible puts it in different ways, but it says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, tonight you and I are lost in our sin. That sin separates us from God. That sin leaves us with our backs toward God, going our own way and doing our own thing and giving little time or interest to spiritual things. But we need to pause for a moment this evening and come to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born and realize the very purpose as to why he came into the world in the first place. He came to seek you, and he came to seek me. He came from heaven to earth in order that he might go to the cross and there in the cross deal with your sin and deal with my sin too. Come see the place where he was born, that manger in Bethlehem, and grasp the importance of it. For he came to lay down his life for sinners like us. But let me take you to another place. Come see the place where he died. The problem is, and it happens so often at Christmas, that when we come to the manger, we seem to dwell there and we focus all our attention on the babe that was born in Bethlehem's manger. And somehow we never seem to be able to move on to the things that are so important. But if you and I were to stay at the manger tonight, we would miss so much of the Savior's life and ministry. If you and I were to read through the Gospels and read of this man who was born in Bethlehem's manger, you and I would read of a man whose ministry touched the lives of so many people, even though it was a short ministry. A man to whom the people turned in the midst of darkness and despair and great distress. A man who came to bring hope. A man who came to bring light and life to those who were living in the darkness of their sin. You see, the Bible doesn't only tell us about the nature of his birth. It tells us of the need of his death. For that same Lord Jesus Christ who grew up amongst men and the one who ministered here on earth, even for that briefest period of time, the scripture reminds us that one day he was taken. And look in his gospel account, he gets it well when he says this in Luke 23:33. Speaking of Christ, he says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Easter's so much concerned with resurrection, with new life. But you and I can only understand new life in the context of the Savior's death. If there was going to be an Easter Sunday morning, there had to be a Good Friday. There had to be that time when the Lord Jesus Christ, though he knew no sin and did no sin, that he would go to the cross and there he would suffer and he would bleed and he would die, not for his own sin, for he knew no sin and did no sin. He went to the cross and he suffered for your sins and mine. And I'm saying to you tonight, come and see the place where he died. Come and take a look at that place called Calvary. Come and grasp something of the cross work of Jesus Christ and understand the necessity of his death, because of the cross he died, not for his sin, he died for your sin and he died for mine. Oh, I could spend all night at this place called Calvary, because it tells us so much about his death. One of shame and great suffering. You've heard me say it before and I'll say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ died by crucifixion. The most horrible and painful death that any man could ever be asked to experience. Of course, Rome often reserved this form of death for slaves who were guilty of great crimes. They themselves said that when a man was crucified, he died 1,000 deaths. It was horrific. It was gruesome. It was one of intense suffering. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to deal with your sin and mine, was willing to go to the cross and die such an agonizing death in order that your sins and mine might be dealt with. It was one of suffering and shame, one of sacrifice, because his death upon the cross was a sacrificial death. There are many terms used to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them describes him as the Lamb of God, a Lamb whose sacrifice was necessary to redeem lost sinners like you and me. He gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He lived and labored in a sinful world. He himself remained holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And that's the way it had to be. Because only one who knew no sin could take the sinner's place. Come see the place where he died. One of suffering and shame. One of sacrifice. One of substitution. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says of him that he loved me and he gave himself for me. But I want to take that and expand it to you and extend an invitation to you. Because the reality is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took your sin upon himself. Already this morning we made mention of that lovely text in Romans 5, where it said that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in behalf of sinners. He did something for sinners that they could never do for themselves. He died instead of sinners. And I can say tonight that instead of him, it should have been me. I was the one who was guilty. I was the one who was deserved of the punishment of God. I was the one who was abiding under the wrath of God. I was the one who had flaunted myself in the sight of a holy God. It should have been me, but instead of me, he took my place. He died as my substitute, paying my debt in full and bearing the punishment for all my sins. And he did the same for you. Friend, you're the guilty one. In the sight of a thrice holy God, you're the one who deserves to be punished. Because of your sin, God could move his hand in judgment upon you, and without a moment's notice, God could take his hand, wipe you out in a moment of time, and take you out into a lost eternity. That's what your sin deserves. But instead, God has chosen the path of love. And he has sent one to the cross to take your place. And that same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, lovingly and willingly laid down his life in your stead, so that you could go free. John Moore, the hymn writer, asks the question, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why? Tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, why? Tell me, why was he there? And then he answers his own question with these words, all my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. For he paid the ransom for me. As far as his death is concerned, it was one of shame and suffering, one of sacrifice, one of substitution, and thank God, one of sufficiency. The death of Jesus Christ never needs to be repeated again. What he did once, and he did it for all of us, and it never needs to be repeated again. As he hung upon that cross, dying for your sin and for mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, ere he breathed his last, he simply said, it is finished. It is finished. Nothing more could be done. Nothing more needed to be done. The hymn writer says Jesus Christ has done it all, and all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. You the kind of person tonight that wants to work your way to heaven? The kind of person who does all kinds of things in order to find some kind of favor with God? Doing all that you can in the religious realm so that God will look upon you favorably as if you deserve his salvation? Listen, friends. I said it this morning and it's worth repeating. There are none of us who are ever going to be in heaven on the basis of anything that we can do or on the basis of anything that we have done. We're only going to be in heaven on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's finished. The work is completed. God is satisfied. Tonight you can come as a sinner to the foot of the cross. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can find in him everything that you need, both in time and for the whole of eternity. But you'll have to come and throw yourself upon him and his finished work on the cross, for there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you and I can do to save ourselves. Come see the place where he died. And then perhaps you'll begin to understand something of the love that he had for your soul when he was willing to give himself for your sin. Come to that manger at Bethlehem. Come see the place where he was born. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Take a look at Calvary and come see the place where he died shamefully, but lovingly, as he took your sin and mine upon his own body on that tree. Thirdly, come see the place where he lay. That's what's said here in Matthew 28 and verse 6. In Matthew's account of the resurrection, Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene with the other Mary came to the sepulchre, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Now we know from the other gospel accounts they were accompanied by other women as well. They came to anoint the body of Jesus Christ with ointment and spices. But when they arrive at the tomb, they're confronted by an angel who stands at the empty tomb and says to them something that they found strange at that time. For he said, he is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Where did he lie? Where did he lie? He lay in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. So concerning the tomb, that tells me, first of all, it wasn't his. It wasn't his. When Joseph and Nicodemus came to ask for the body of the Lord Jesus, he was taken down from the cross and his body was taken and laid in the tomb belonging to Joseph. It wasn't his. Jesus was buried in the tomb of another man. But I'll tell you something else. It wasn't long. Jesus was dead. His body was laid in the tomb. But a tremendous miracle took place. Because the Bible says that on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He had destroyed death. He gained the victory over sin and over death and over Satan and over hell and over the grave. What a miracle took place. Death had not destroyed him, for he in turn had destroyed death. Look at this tomb. Come and take a look at it. It wasn't his. And it wasn't long. And thank God tonight it wasn't over. If you could put yourself into the shoes of those who sought to see the Lord Jesus Christ put to death. My, there they were, and this man had been arrested, not for any crimes he'd committed, for he had done nothing wrong. But he was taken and he was questioned and then scourged, and then he was taken and he was uplifted on a cross to the gaze of a perishing world. And the scribes and the Pharisees and those who had begged for his blood, he was now dead, he was gone, he was out of sight, he was out of mind. It was all over. As far as they were concerned, the job was done. It's all over. But the truth is, it was just beginning. Just beginning. While they rubbed their hands in glee at the great work that they had done, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. It wasn't over. Oh yes, he had tasted death for every man. And he had been laid in a tomb that wasn't his. He wasn't there long, for on the third day he rose again. And it wasn't over. It was only just beginning. He is not here. He is risen. Friends, that's the Easter message, is it not? Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. He'll never be buried again. You see, there are some that we read of in the scriptures who were raised to life. We see Jesus coming to the home of Jairus, and he's a little girl. and his heart's broken when he looks at the little girl who has died, and Jesus raised her from the dead, but she was raised from the dead to die again. Jesus comes to Bethany, to the home of Martha and Mary, and Lazarus has died and he's already in the grave. And Jesus weeps over his grave, and Jesus comes and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he was raised from the dead, but he was raised to die again. And the same could be said of the widow of Nain's son. When Jesus just touched the casket, and the young man was raised to life, but he was raised to die again. When it comes to Jesus Christ, that's not so. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's alive and he's alive forevermore. Come see the place where he lay. I'll tell you this, there are so many tonight and so many religions, and they can take you to a tomb and they can say, well, you know, my leader was buried here. The man who started our movement, he's buried there. The Christian can take you to an empty tomb, for Christ isn't there. Because up from the grave, he arose. Hallelujah for that. He has risen again. He's not just a dead martyr as many people think. He's a loving and he's a living Savior. And he can save every one of us and any one of us tonight who will come to him in repentance and in faith. Come see the place where he was born. That's Bethlehem. Come see the place where he died, that's Calvary. Come see the place where he lay, that's the empty tomb. But come see the place where he ascended. Mount Olivet, Acts chapter 1, we're told that Jesus was taken from his disciples back into heaven. And there on Mount Olivet, the risen Christ met that little band of disciples, said his farewells, and he went back to heaven. Why? What did it mean? What does it signify? Well, it signifies God's acceptance of a finished work. Time and time again throughout his earthly ministry, God vindicated his own beloved son. God set a seal of approval upon everything that Christ had come to do. And now when he raises the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and he receives him back into heaven, the work is not only finished, but God is satisfied. His ministry on earth is completed. He has been exalted to the Father's right hand in the glory, and Jesus Christ has been given the highest place that heaven affords. That's why tonight there's a man in the glory, and he's the only Savior of sinners. He's in the place of authority. All power in heaven and on earth is his. And he's waiting and he's willing to save you and me, whatever your state, whatever my state, if only we'd come and trust him. Come see the place. Let me take you one more place. I'm watching the clock and we're nearly finished. The place where he was born, the place where he died, the place where he lay, the place where he ascended. And I want you for a moment to come see the place where he's enthroned. He's ascended back to heaven. And there he continues his work. Not his earthly ministry. That's finished. Not the work of salvation. That's complete. But here's what the Bible says of him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's supplicating. He's sovereign. Because contrary to what people might think, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the place of supreme authority. And here's the other thing. He's in heaven tonight, in the place of supreme authority, but he's soon coming again. He's soon coming again. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his discouraged disciples in John 14, he said to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's not only ascended and reigning, but the Lord Jesus Christ is soon returning. And that's why it's so important and it's so essential that every one of us prepare to meet him when he comes. You see, he's in heaven. And heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. He's coming to take his own people home. And it might be that some of you sitting here tonight are not numbered amongst them. I say to you tonight, come. Come see the place. The place where he was born, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means you. And that means me. Come see the place where he died, Calvary. For he suffered, bled, and died for your sins and mine. Come see the place where he lay. It's an empty tomb. For Christ is risen. He has ascended. And tonight he's able and willing to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. Will you come? Have your life transformed by the power of a risen, living Savior. Or will you continue on in your sin and know so much about these places and yet never know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come. Come to him tonight and trust him.